big word of truth.
Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I have to tell you, I'm very excited about this message. The Lord gave it to me Wednesday. And as the Holy Spirit gave it to me, I could hardly write it down fast enough.
Hallelujah.
I believe God wants to do something in this place today. I believe God wants to move. I believe it with all my heart. But it's going to require a response from His people. Father, in Jesus' name, cause us to hear what You have for us, Lord, because we want everything that You have for us.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit, move through this place. Draw Your people closer. Draw them to You, Lord. Cause us to respond to You, Lord, to Your call. Because I believe, Lord, You want to do mighty things in this church in these last days. Humbly, Lord, I have no credit in this. This is Your message. And just ask that You would anoint me to preach it, Lord, to Your people. In Jesus' name. The last time I preached about the death of Lazarus and seven lessons that we can learn from it. God always has a plan and a purpose. Amen?
Amen.
He is always teaching us. We learn and our faith grows as we study the Word of God. Amen? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And it's so rich, is it not, that it can touch our lives, it can change our lives. The Lord laid it on my heart, so today we're going to continue with the account of Lazarus in John chapter 11. There are many lessons in this portion of Scripture, and all Scripture really, that will build our faith and our understanding of the Lord. You may recall that Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick. And his sister sent for Jesus saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." John 11:4 says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" You may remember that from last time. But again, in verse 6, it says, "So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place that he was." He delayed. Jesus delayed the request of Mary and Martha, his friends. And we talked about that a little bit last time too. Mary and Martha made the request of Jesus, but he didn't come. He waited. And what happened?
Lazarus
died. Jesus delayed, and things got worse.
Mm-hmm.
Much worse. Has that ever happened to you? You prayed and there was seemingly no answer. Anyone?
Yeah.
It actually got worse. What was your reaction?
Keep on praying.
Keep on praying. But sometimes we're shaken in our faith, aren't we?
Yes.
Let's consider this for a moment. We have a tendency to pray and make our request known to the Lord, and we expect Him to answer us right away. Amen? And then when that doesn't happen, we become disappointed, and to a certain degree, some more than others, to a certain degree, we lose faith. You know, on the other side of that coin, so to speak, when we see the Lord answer our prayers, and we see, how many have seen God move in your life?
Amen.
That you know it was God beyond a shadow of a doubt. What does that do for your faith? It builds you up, and then next time you have that need, you have confidence in the Lord. What's another word for confidence? Faith. Amen. But when it doesn't happen, when we don't get our answer right away, how many know we want it right away?
Oh, yeah.
We want it out of the microwave. Anybody ever stand at the microwave yelling at it to hurry up?
No.
Man, I think back in the 1800s when they had the wood cook stoves.
Yeah.
You know, you didn't just turn a switch and turn it on, and certainly not a microwave.
What do you mean, 1800?
1940? Yeah. Well, I prayed, and it didn't work, we say. I asked the Lord to heal me, and it didn't work. I asked the Lord to save my loved one, and it didn't work. It can affect our faith to the point that we don't believe, and we don't ask anymore. Or at least when we do ask, we don't ask believing. Believing, very important word. Faith and believing for this message this morning. We still ask, but we don't ask believing. Now, how many came up to this altar this morning to pray for those who had prayer, and you asked believing?
Amen.
Amen. Why? Why? Because you believe it. You have faith that Jesus will do it. Amen?
Amen.
But sometimes we don't ask believing. And I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place this morning. And I think that's why sometimes we can believe it more than other times. We don't ask believing, and we can get to the point where we forget whom we serve. Amen? Oh, we still believe in Jesus, but we don't believe in miracles. Hear me. And therefore, we don't seek them. We don't see the move of the Spirit and the mighty works of God because we don't seek them. Amen?
Amen.
We believe that Jesus can do these things, but we don't believe that He will do them.
Right.
Now think about that. This is the word that the Lord gave to me for us, for this family, for this church, that we believe that He can do it, but we don't believe that He will do it. And therefore, we are not asking in faith, believing. But I want to tell you this morning, I believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
I believe in miracles.
Amen.
Anyone else?
All right, yes.
I believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I've heard people say many times, things are just not the way they used to be. Come on. We hear stories of how things used to be in the Pentecostal churches. I love the history. I love the testimonies. But I don't want to hear about how it used to be. I want that to be now, for us. And I think God wants that to be now, for us. But we've got to seek Him, and we've got to ask, believing. I believe that these things can happen again if we will seek it. If we will ask and keep on asking. You see, I mentioned early on that it requires a response from us. But we want a microwave Jesus. We want to ask and we want to see it right away. We want to ask for a great mighty move of the Holy Spirit, and if it doesn't happen right away, we don't ask anymore. But Jesus said, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and it shall be open to you. But it requires more than just a casual Jesus move through our church with the Holy Spirit. It requires more than just a casual, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. It requires going deeper. It requires believing. I believe that this is for today.
Amen.
I believe
Amen.
That the moving of the Holy Spirit is for today.
Amen.
I believe that God wants to work in this church with powerful signs and wonders and miracles in this day.
Amen.
He said in the last day, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. Amen?
Amen.
So that He can move. I am telling you this morning that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Every one of us. Every one of us. Filled with the Holy Spirit. We need fresh fire.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Is that true?
Yes.
We need it here and now in our church. Amen?
Yes.
Fresh fire of the Lord. But it's going to require a response from us. We have to ask and seek and knock until the Lord does it. And then ask and seek and knock some more, that He keeps it up. Amen? We have to remember the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the gifts. that we can reach others for Jesus Christ and be a witness. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Tell me you're with me. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on.
Amen.
I believe in the gifts of the Spirit.
Amen.
I believe that they're available today.
Amen.
I believe that God wants to use them today.
Amen.
I believe that all the gifts of the Spirit should be operating in the church, this church.
Yes.
Amen? Do you believe this?
Yes.
Got about five or six amen. Do you believe this?
Yes.
Do you not only believe that Jesus can do it, but do you believe that He will do it?
Amen.
If we will believe. How many are willing to believe? And put your faith and believe. How many are willing to ask, seek, and knock continually until we see revival? Come on, somebody. Do you want revival? Do you want revival? Are you praying for revival? Are you on your knees? Are you seeking God daily?
Yes.
Seeking for revival. Praying for your brothers and sisters in church. Praying that this church would be full of people filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit and in the power of the Spirit. Do you want revival?
Yes.
We need to earnestly seek the Lord. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to pray for a revival and pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the lives of everyone in this church. Everyone.
Yes.
Or are we satisfied? Are we satisfied with where we are? How many want more of Jesus? Don't raise your hand if you don't mean it. I mean, how many want more of Jesus? How many want more of His Spirit? How many want His Spirit working in your life? Amen. Are we satisfied? I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with myself. I'm not satisfied with the amount of effort that I have put in seeking the Holy Spirit, seeking God's power, seeking His anointing. That's not to say that I don't seek that, but I'm not satisfied that I've done it enough. Do I really want it, or am I satisfied with where I'm at? And I would ask you the same question. My family and I are reading through a book called Generations about Brother, remember, how many know Brother Jonathan Garlock? Evangelist, he's come to our church many, many times. It's always a powerful move of God and a blessing when he comes. Edward Garlock, his grandfather, this is who the book's about. God took this man who was a violent drunk. He used to beat his wife and children. In fact, one account, he came home drunk and he horsewhipped his little children of about 4 and 5 years old till they bled onto their nightshirts. A wretch of a man, an evil man. But God, how many like that? But God transformed him into a godly man. This wretch, this evil man who abused his family, God took him and transformed him into a godly man who would do mighty works for the kingdom of God. How many know God can use anyone?
Amen.
In 2013, when time the book was written, there were, listen, Edward Garlock, former drunk, child abuser, evil man. In 2013, when the book was written, there were 125 descendants of his in full-time ministry. It's astounding to read the miracles that occurred in that family. Way back at the turn of the century, one of their sons died of influenza. He turned gray, he wasn't breathing, they even held a mirror up to his mouth, and he couldn't fog the mirror. He was dead. They prayed for him. Guess what happened? He was raised from the dead. You believe that?
Amen.
How many believe that?
Amen.
God can do that?
Yes.
God will do that?
Yes.
All right. One of their children, 3 years old, was trampled by a horse. His leg was completely broken so that his toes were where his heel was supposed to be, and his heel was where his toes was supposed to be. The kid is screaming and squirming in his mother's lap violently. Edward comes running from the barn. He lays his hands on the child's ankle. He feels and hears a pop. When he opens his eyes, the child's leg is as good as new. The little kid gets up and toddles away. His son and daughter, Henry and Blanche, were called to the mission field in Africa. And at that time, people called Africa the white man's grave. Many, many missionaries went there, and many of them died. Their daughter Blanche had gotten malaria and died in a hut. H.B. Garlock, Henry Garlock, they put a sheet over her head. And he was outside the hut discussing burial with one of his native helpers. Meanwhile, in the States, Edward was washing up for supper, and he felt compelled to pray for Blanche. Anyone ever felt compelled to pray? Maybe the Lord wakes you up in the middle of the night? He knelt in the corner of the living room. He was deep in intercession. When he returned to the table, he described what had happened. Through a vision, or perhaps God transferred him like he did with Philip. But in his vision, or whatever, he walked into a hut. He saw the sheet over his daughter's head, and he could hear Henry and the man discussing her burial. That was the vision that he had. That was the dream that he had. Or maybe he was transformed. I don't know. God knows. Amen?
Amen.
6 weeks later, Edward Garlock receives a letter with the news that Blanche had died, and while discussing her burial, suddenly she woke up and told Henry, "I saw Papa and his new Ford car." She had no idea of knowing that he had a new car. When they read the letter, his wife said, "How'd she know he had a new car? Isn't God good? Give him praise."
Amen.
His son Henry went to a tribe of cannibals to rescue a little 8-year-old girl. The chief wouldn't hear it. He offered to pay 3 times the amount that someone was normally sold for, and he refused. So Henry Garlock, in the power of the Lord, looked the chief in the eye. These are cannibals. And said, "Well, we'll just take her." So they picked up the girl, and they walked out of the village. They went to the next village. And by that time, they had come after him. He was in a hut, and they were calling for him. They wanted him. He had nowhere to go. And he said, "I'm going to go out and face them." And his native pastor friend said, "Don't. They will kill you. I'll go. It doesn't matter if they kill me. You have to stay alive." And Henry Garlock said, "No." And he walked out, and he told them, "You come at me with swords and spears, but God will fight for me." They had swords and spears drawn. They were coming at him. He thought he was going to die. He closed his eyes, waiting for his head to come off. A little bit of time went by. He carefully opened his eyes, and every one of those warriors were frozen. They could not move. Hallelujah. And the chief, the leader, was at his feet, grabbing onto his ankles, and said, "Please forgive me, because now we see that your God fights for you." Woo! Do you believe that? Those are only a few of the mighty works of God in and through that family. And we've been reading that book, and we're, "Wow, that's awesome." You know, we're reading it, you know, and we hear about another one of the kids dying. And Maddie says, "It's been a race for the dead." Because we expect it. But my thought is this: why not us? Come on.
Amen.
Why not now? Is it the same God that was a God at the turn of the century?
Yes.
Is Edward Garlock's God the same God that you serve?
Amen.
Why not now? Why not us? Was that family special? Are they better than us? No. They just sought the Lord and they believed. He's no respecter of persons. How many want to see God move?
Amen.
Amen. What is the purpose? So we can have a good time, so we can say, "Woo! Wow, we really had church this morning."
No.
So we can get goosebumps.
No.
So we can shout, so we can dance. There's people that flock to churches because they think that's what's happening there. It's not what it's about. The purpose is so that the lost will be saved. How many want to be used of God to reach the lost? Every hand should be up. Every born-again Christian in this place should have your hand up. Because He gave the Great Commission to all of us. I believe that if we seek the Lord, we will receive a fresh infilling and anointing of the Holy Ghost. We will see the lost saved. We will see new people come into our church. Come on. Because the Holy Spirit will give us power to be witnesses to His glory. They're not just going to come through the back door, brothers and sisters. Our commission is to go and get them and bring them in. And to do that, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples, wait. Don't go out and evangelize. Wait until you receive power from on high. How many know that power is available for us today?
Yes.
Amen. How many want it?
Yes.
Hallelujah. We need to seek it. I mean, really seek it. And keep on seeking it, even if it's delayed. Like Jesus was delayed concerning Nazareth. We need to believe it, and we need to expect it. It's going to take faith. Back to the story of Martha and Lazarus in John 11:21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, Martha believed in Jesus. She believed that he could have kept her brother from dying. But Jesus had not come immediately, and as you know, Lazarus died. Her request was seemingly not answered because Jesus delayed. She no doubt had questions. Why didn't he come? And we ask those questions. Why didn't he heal me? Why didn't he save my husband? Why didn't he save my wife? Why didn't he do this? Why didn't he do that? He could have healed her, healed him from his sickness. But she did not seem to be trusting him at that moment. All was lost. It was too late. Lazarus was dead. In a way, that's kind of a complaining faith. If you would have been here, Jesus, this would not have happened. You see it? See, when we have a complaining faith, it's a limited faith. It is a faith that forgets that Jesus knows best. It is a faith that is disillusioned. It is a faith that is disappointed. It is a faith that is growing weak. It is a faith that forgets who Jesus is. Things got worse instead of better, and she wasn't trusting and resting in the Lord, knowing that He was in control. She was only looking at her circumstances, as we do sometimes. Amen? How is your faith? Do you still believe the way you used to? Do you still believe and expect miracles? You know, I said before, you know, we hear the stories about how it was, and we hear the longing that it's not like that anymore. And some of you were there. Do you still believe it?
Yes.
Do you still expect it?
Yes.
Lord, deal with us. Or has our faith waned to the point that we think those things are only in the past? Do we really believe it? Do we really expect it? You know, it's an interesting thing whenever we have a revival and we have a guest speaker like Brother Garlock, we see the Lord move. And the Lord told me a long time ago, that is because people come expecting Him to move. But God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't need Jonathan Garlock to come here for us to have a revival and a mighty move of the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
But do we expect it? I hope we start expecting it. I hope we start seeking it. Amen?
Amen.
Our faith is important. Martha had a limited faith. She had a complaining faith. This is how important our faith is. Matthew 13, 58, it says, And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Faith is important. Another example is when the disciples tried to cast out a demon out of a young man, but could not do it. Matthew 17 tells us that when the disciples came to Jesus in private, they asked him, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, listen, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, and we sung it this morning, and we prayed it this morning, you can say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Nothing is impossible for you, Jesus said. But let's back up. What did he say? But you couldn't do it because you have so little faith. How many believe that God can use us just like he used the disciples?
Amen.
That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even of Elijah, great mighty man of God, God did mighty works. He called fire down from heaven. But the Bible tells us what? That he was a man of like passions as we are. He was just as sinful as we are. He was just as prone to weakness. He called fire out of heaven, and then what's he do a little later? Pouts. Do we do that? Don't raise your hand. Because I know you do. But he said, Jesus said, nothing will be impossible for you. So our lack of faith can hinder us. He tells them that it was because of their unbelief, it says in the New King James, or lack of faith. And then he continues, listen, in 17:21 of Matthew, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So he was telling them, you couldn't cast this demon out because of your lack of faith. He was teaching them a lesson. He was making a point that they needed to hear and that we need to hear today. But then he went on to say, however, this particular situation, this particular miracle, this particular healing, this particular act of God only comes by prayer and fasting. What's the message there? Sometimes we need to go deeper.
Amen.
Than just a casual prayer. I truly believe that I am saved today. Because Liz not only prayed for her wretch of a husband, but she went deeper and fasted for me. And she saw God move. She saw God answer her prayers. She seen God turn a total wretch of a man, a drunken alcoholic, a drug abuser, and turn him around, deliver him from those things, and create him new in the Spirit of God, and make him a new creation. Because you went deeper. How many are willing to go deeper? When Edward Garlock was asked the secret of his family's faith, the town made fun of them. And one of the things that the town did, I guess those who weren't making fun of them, you know what they called their home? The powerhouse. Oh, will to God that people would say that about our house and our church house. And people would say, I got to go there. God's moving there. Amen?
Yeah.
Revival. But we have to go deeper. So they ask him, what's the secret of his family's faith? What's the secret of you having the powerhouse? He said that after seeing God deliver him, they could believe God for anything. Can you believe God for anything?
Everything.
Think back of the things you've seen God do. Think of the people. How many are saved and you know it's a miracle? And you know it's a mighty work of God. You may not have been a drunk or a drug user, but you were a wretched sinner. Did God change your heart? That's mighty power of God to do that. You can't do it with a 12-step program. You can't do it by turning over a new leaf. It takes the power of God. How many have seen him? How many have seen him do that? Come on. Say, we can believe God for anything. But we are too easily disappointed. All right? If we don't get what we want, if we don't get what we ask for right away, we give up. I've seen people pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit 1 minute and walk away with their head hanging down and saying, "Well, I guess I'm never going to get it." Ask, seek, knock, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, come on, knock and keep on knocking. Every person in here that is saved should be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've not yet been filled, you need to seek the Lord for that. Amen. It's a gift that He gave you to give you power to be a witness and to use you in the gifts of the Spirit. Every one of us should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on. Amen?
Amen.
So Martha says, if you had been there, Lazarus would not have died. But in the next few verses, her complaining faith, her disappointed faith, her limited faith begins to grow a little. But it's still not unlimited faith. John chapter 11, 22 through 24. "But even now, I know," Martha says to Jesus, "that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha responds, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She misunderstood. In verse 24, she concurs that she believes in the resurrection. See, that's her fundamental faith. She believed what Jesus taught her about the resurrection. She believed what the Word of God said. Amen? That in the last day, we would rise again. How many believe that?
Amen.
That is a fundamental of our faith. You believe that we will rise when Christ returns. We have no trouble believing that. Do you believe it?
Yeah.
Amen. We comfort one another when someone dies. We comfort one another with these words. But Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." In Martha's limited faith, she didn't think about the possibility that Jesus meant that Lazarus would raise here and now. She had a fundamental faith. Now, fundamental faith is essential. We must believe in the fundamental teachings of our Christian faith. But that's not all there is. We also need a living faith. A faith that we walk in. A faith that we live in. A faith that is current. A faith that acts, seeks, and expects. A faith that believes that Jesus can and will move in the here and now. Amen?
Amen.
But we believe in the fundamentals. We believe all the things that Jesus did in the past. Anybody here have a problem reading the New Testament and thinking, not sure if Jesus really did those things? How many believe it? How many believe your Bible? How many believe that God spoke and the world was created? Yeah, we have no trouble believing what Jesus did in the past. We have no trouble believing in creation, believing in miracles. How many believe His resurrection is a fact? That's a fundamental of the Christian faith. You better believe it or you can't be a Christian. Amen? We believe that. We also believe what He will do in the future. Fundamentals, again. We read the book of Revelation and we believe, amen, that these things will come to pass. We believe the rapture, amen?
Amen.
Come on, amen, somebody. We believe in the second coming. We believe in heaven everlasting, right? But what we get hung up on is believing what He will do in the present. See, we have great faith and great belief in the past. We have great faith and great belief in what He'll do in the future. But we get hung up on what He will do in the presence. Doesn't mean we don't believe in Him. Doesn't mean we don't believe in His presence. But we have trouble believing that He will do things like miracles and healing and filling us with the Holy Spirit and things like that in the present. Lord, give us a living faith. Give us a growing faith. Lord, give us a faith that acts and believes. I believe we still can see miracles. Anyone with me?
Yes.
I believe that we can see signs and wonders. Amen?
Yes.
Mark 16, "And He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In My name, they will cast out demons. And they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.'" Who will the signs follow?
Them that believe.
Them that believe. Do you believe?
Amen.
Unbelievers in the works of the Holy Spirit today, say that this was only for the apostles. But that's not what it says. Otherwise, Jesus would have said to them, these signs will follow you. And notice the context. It's right after he said, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. And the next verse, the same sentence, he says, and these signs will follow they who believe. Doug, we talked about in Sunday school this morning, the word says the promise is for you and your children and all that are afar off, as many as will call on the name of the Lord God. That's us. Losing my voice. They're not looking at the context. And I wonder if these people that believe that and teach this false teaching, I don't think they feel that way about verse 16 where it says go into all the world. See, they believe that part, but when it comes to healing the sick, speaking with new tongues, and by the way, that word tongues is glossa in the Greek, and it means language specifically unknown, unlearned. It's talking about speaking in tongues. People water down and say, oh, they'll speak with new tongues. They won't cuss anymore. Cussing is a learned language. Having language that doesn't cuss, saying praise God instead of other things, is a learned language. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
So for whatever reason, as far as we can see through church history, now I believe there was always a remnant. But as far as we see through known church history, the gifts of the Spirit were not seen for many years. But the Lord said through the prophet Joel that He would pour out His Spirit in the last days. The last days are not over till the last day. Then something happened in late 1900. The students of Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas, led by a Methodist preacher named Charles Parham, were searching the Scriptures. You hear that? To find evidence for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Guess what? They found it. They believed it. And soon a number of students experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. They shared this with the school director. He too received the experience. Then Parham was teaching a short-term Bible school in Texas, and one of his students was a Baptist holiness preacher named William Seymour, who later held meetings in Los Angeles in a dilapidated old building in what you've probably heard of is Azusa Street. And from there it exploded. From there the movement spread. That was the beginning of Pentecostalism. But this was also happening simultaneously in different parts of the world. In Scandinavia, Great Britain, England, Eastern and Southern Europe. It was the beginning of Pentecostalism. God was pouring out His Spirit just as He said He would do in the last days. Do you believe it? It started when people began to search the Scripture and believe what it said. Their fundamental faith became a living faith, a believing faith. And what happened? They saw the move of God. A move of God that is continuing today. Thank you, Jesus. It was then that they also saw the other gifts of the Spirit, such as healing, to manifest. And they saw the glory of God. In verse 24, Martha declared her belief in the resurrection in the last day. 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life.
Glory.
He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live.
Amen.
And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked her. Jesus is the source of all life. Colossians 1:17 says that in him all things consist or are held together. He sustains us. He can give life. He can take life away. Amen?
Amen.
He can resurrect and restore life as He wills. And He says, he who believes in Him and trusts in Him will never die. So Jesus declares to her who He is. He says to her, I am the resurrection. Amen? I am the resurrection. He asked her, do you believe? A simple and direct question. And I ask you the same question this morning. Do you have faith to believe who Jesus is? That He is everything He says He is. Now, can you believe that in a time of crisis or when your prayers are unanswered or you're disappointed? I may preach the rest of the story next time as the Lord leads. But I want to skip ahead a bit. It seems the Lord kind of laid a series on my heart. And if He wants me to preach the rest of the story next time, I will. Verses 39 and 40, and some of them said, people were standing around, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, frustrated, came to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone laid across, and he said, take away the stone. And what happens? Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. Okay, stick with me, everybody. I know it's noon. How many are going to stick with me? It's worth it, isn't it? I'll hurry along, but I got to give you what God gave me. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? Martha objects. She still does not have faith that the Lord will move here and now. Here Jesus is, standing at the tomb. He tells him to roll away the stone, and she no. Why? Because she's thinking her brother is decomposing in the tomb. Lord, no. She still isn't believing it. Still isn't believing it. Her unbelief was strong. Her unbelief. She objects because she does not have faith that the Lord will move here and now. That's not to say she didn't believe that He could do it. Come on. Certainly she had heard about Him raising the widow's son and Jairus' daughter. But her unbelief was that He would do it for her. I think that's our problem too. We hear about others receiving miracles. We even believe it. But we doubt that He will do it for us. Come on. We doubt that He will heal us. We doubt that He will fill us with the Spirit. We doubt that He will use us in the gifts of the Spirit. Let me tell you again, God is no respecter of persons. He wants to empower you. Amen? He wants to use you. That is why He sent the Holy Spirit. There's nothing special about the people that God uses. The abilities that they have are from Him. Do you think that you are an unlikely candidate to be used mightily of God? He doesn't call the qualified.
Amen.
He qualifies the called. So in verse 39, Jesus tells them, take away the stone. Martha objects. It's too late. Lazarus is decomposing. And I love it. Wrapping up here, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? He spoke squarely to Martha's faith. If you would believe, you would see the glory of God. How many want to see the glory of God in your life? Come on, do you believe? How many want to see the glory of God in your church? Do you believe? How many want to see salvation? New converts, saved loved ones, healings, prophecies. How many want to see revival? Do you believe?
Amen.
Now, are you willing to seek the Lord with all your heart? Are you willing to commit yourself to pray, to fast, to really worship, to obey? If you're not Holy Spirit baptized, are you willing to seek God until you are? How many are ready for a change? Come on. How many are ready for a change? I want everyone that raised their hand that are ready for a change to come to this altar. You know, we sang this morning, I shall not be moved. That's talking about being rooted in the faith, not talking about being in our seat. Come on. I shall not be moved. Everyone that wants a change, come to this altar right now. Stand up and come to this altar. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Now don't be afraid to shout. I want to ask you again, how many are ready for a change?
Yeah.
Come on, how many are ready for a change?
Yeah.
How many want to see God's glory?
Yeah.
How many want to see loved ones saved?
Yeah.
Come on, let me hear you. How many are ready to surrender and commit?
Yeah.
Wait a minute now. I said, how many are ready to surrender and commit?
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. How many want to see a powerful move of the Holy Spirit? How many want to see your faith strengthened? Maybe you can say with the man in the Bible, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He knows.
Yes.
How many want to see a powerful move of the Holy Spirit?
Hallelujah.
Okay, now listen to me. Listen to me. Those of you who came to the altar, and it's almost everyone in this church, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Those who came to the altar, I want to tell you, But this is not going to be instant. God's not going to sweep through all this group, standing at the front of His church, standing up for Him, committed to Him. It's going to take work. It's going to take time. It's not going to happen instantly. This, you moved. I'm so thankful that you moved. God moved in this place today because He laid it on your heart. And you moved! You moved! You got out of your seat and said, "Yes, Lord!" And I believe we're going to see revival. I believe we're going to see things start to happen. But don't let it end here. You came to this altar saying yes to Jesus. Saying yes that you want revival. Saying yes that you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You said yes to the Lord. Don't go out of here today and forget about it. Don't let it end here. Seek God with all your heart. Seek Him continually. Ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Ask Him for revival. Ask Him for healing. Ask Him to help our unbelief. Please don't let it end with this morning. Please. Don't let it end with what you did this morning. Saying yes to Jesus. Move through this place, Holy Spirit. This is only the beginning. It's going to take work. It's going to take commitment. And it's going to take faith. Not limited faith. Not fundamental faith. But unlimited faith. And belief that He will do it. It's going to take faith. It's going to take repentance for some of us. We need to repent of being complacent. We need to repent. I'm speaking to myself. Don't be offended. We need to repent of being lazy. We need to repent of putting television before Bible reading. We need to repent for not saying yes to Him. We need to repent of any of our sins of omission or commission.
Hallelujah.
We need to come to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us. We need to repent of our inactivity. We need to repent of our unbelief. Touch us, Lord. It's going to take faith. It's going to take faith. But if we all if we will ask, if we will seek, if we will knock, if we will believe, we will see the glory of God in our lives and in our church. Jesus asked her directly, told her directly, "Did I not tell you? Did I not tell you
Hallelujah.
That if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?"
Amen.
Father, in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Lord, I thank You for Your people. I thank You, Lord, for their dedication to You. I thank You, Lord, that they responded to Your call. Not some sermon, not some foolish preacher. But they responded to Your Word and Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, don't let it end with this. Don't let it end today. Don't let it end when we walk out of this church. Lord, cause us to have a fire in us. The fire of the Holy Spirit. That we will walk in it, Lord. And Lord, we ask believing. Lord, and every time we come in this building, we want to come believing and expecting great and mighty works from You, Lord. Not so we can woo-woo. Not so we can cheer. Not so we can shout and dance. But so that we can reach the lost, Lord. These are the end days. Our families are dying, are going to hell. Our friends are dying and going to hell. Our neighbors are dying and going to hell. Lord, touch us, motivate us, and most of all, Lord, mobilize us in the power of Your Holy Spirit to reach the lost. And Lord, this whole church asks this morning, believing.
Hallelujah.
Lord, we ask it believing in Jesus' name.